This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We begin, as always, by praising Allah, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, the blessed and exalted and glorified, and testifying to His unique oneness and to the finality of prophethood being in Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And that the most truthful of words, bar none, are the words of Allah, the great glorious Qur'an. And the best of guidance is the sunnah, the example of our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And that the most dangerous of matters are the newly added matters to this already perfected, already completed way of life. And that every single one of them would inch us astray and ultimately lead us to the fire. May Allah protect us and our families and our loved ones from the fire. Allahumma ameen. Brothers and sisters, not just did the greatest of all of God's messengers, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, get commanded to follow closely in the footsteps of Abraham. And that's of the perfection of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, is that he lived up to the instruction to follow in the footsteps of all the prophets at once. But even his ummah was given Dhul Hijjah, the month of Hajj, wherein we realign ourselves and better align ourselves with the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And as we've been doing every night at Isha, going through his life story, something is very evident, that Ibrahim alayhi salam left no stone unturned when it came to inviting people to Allah. That was an inseparable part of his way, the millah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And likewise with our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, since Allah said to him, "Qum fa'andhir," get up and warn the world, he got up and did not sit down, if you will, until he met his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is our path as well. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said to us, "Qul hadhihi sabili," through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, say to them, O Muhammad, you need to know, Allah is saying to him to tell you, you need to know this. This is my path as well, the path of the Prophet Muhammad. What is my path? Sabili ad'u ila Allah. My path is that I call to Allah upon clear insight. I also know what I'm doing. There's actually a manual to it. Ala basira, ana wa man ittaba'ani. Me and those who follow me. So to the degree that you call to Allah as he did, and as Ibrahim alayhi salam did, to that degree you are considered a true follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And of the very straightforward, very wonderful ways to remember how to follow the path of Ibrahim alayhi salam in this da'wah, in this call to Allah, he called to his father and then his people, then he has to leave to Egypt, he called the king of Egypt himself to Islam. We have in the great grandson of Ibrahim alayhi salam what I consider a succinct, like a brief master class in how to bring people to Tawheed, how to bring people to Allah, how to bring people to the gateway of Islam, taking their Shahada. You see, there'll be five steps so that you can count them with me along in the khutbah and remember them. First of all, in this master class, you find that Yusuf alayhi salam gets thrown in prison. When he gets thrown in prison, they approach him and they say to him, "Listen, we have these dreams, we need interpretation for our dreams. Why are you approaching me for the interpretation?" "Inna naraka min al-muhsinin." We see that you're a good man. And that was last week's khutbah, by the way. Unless they see you as strong, not just a global personality, strong, strong in your virtue, strong in your principles, strong in your consistency, they are attracted to you. So what does he do? He takes the attractiveness to him because of his virtue, and he channels that into causing them to be attracted to Islam, not him. So they're interested in me, they come to me, they trust me, they're looking at me as, man, this is a punctual person, this is a polite person, this is, you know, a principled person, let me tell them about my God. So the first step is to actually be attractive, right? The second step, he said to them, what? "I will tell you what it means, this dream. God has taught me how to interpret dreams. Inni taraktu millata qawmin la yu'minuna billahi wa hum bil akhirati hum kafirun." I have just left a people, God taught me how to interpret dreams, And I just came from outside this prison from a people, he didn't say you guys, though they too needed the da'wah, they were not Muslim. I just left some folks outside who actually don't believe in God. And they are deniers that there's a resurrection, that there's a life after death, there's an akhirah. And that's the second step. You want to make sure that when they are drawn to you, you don't burn your cards. You don't trigger their defensiveness, right? He is not being accusatory, though they need the medicine. He sees them as ill in that sense as well. So he says, the people outside, can you believe they don't believe? Can you believe they don't believe in Allah Azza wa Jal? And then he goes on to say, as for me, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Then he says, وَاتَّبَعْتُ أَبَائِي. And I have chosen to follow, not the ancient religion, the consistent way, the upright way of all my forefathers. And this is a key in da'wah. You have to help people understand that whatever they're thinking, especially nowadays, is alien to all human understanding. This notion that there's no God out there, there's no purpose in life, and all of this, who has believed this? You are the one. This is a wild proposition. Yes, you want to tell them it's your choice, you believe or not, but you have to be able to describe to them that this is a really bad choice. To say that there is no God, right? There is nothing except our material world means that there's no explanations, right? It's just gases and chemicals and a happy accident that happened in the universe. That means there's no purpose beyond it. The book opened so that it could close. That's it. It's just a cycle of random accidents. That means there's no meaning. If there's no meaning, that means there's no value in anything. That means you have no value. The benefit in that is it's going to get a person to want to figure out what their purpose is. Because nobody actually believes this, right? We all believe, I followed the way, the universal way, that there is a God, that there is a creator. That is why the Quran, by the way, you pay attention to this, brothers and sisters, never talks about atheists directly, because they don't exist. Yes, they are trying to run from responsibility, but do you actually believe there's no purpose? There's no responsibilities out there? There's no direction? You don't have a responsibility to your kids or to your parents or to your siblings? There's no such thing as rules. There's no such thing as right and wrong. There's no such thing as true. And nobody actually believes that. So you want to tell them that I'm on the side of there being purpose. I'm on the side of there being meaning. I'm on the side of there being truth. I'm on the side of there having to be an origin where we came from. I'm on the rational side, if you want to use modern language. You have to gently bring that to them. I am following the way that makes sense. Does it make sense to just say, I woke up on the bus one day and I'm just supposed to enjoy the scenery, just enjoy the moment? I'm not supposed to ask how I got on the bus. Where is this bus going? Am I abducted? Have I been kidnapped? Who's driving? How did I get here? They ignore these questions, right? But this is the universal way to ask yourself these questions. The questions of purpose, the questions of origin, the questions of destination. He's saying, I'm following the way that everybody's been doing it. So shirk, disbelieving in God, is not the default. It is not normal. It is an aberration. It is the exception that shaitan sometimes sells to the majority of people in a certain time and place. And that's why the Quran, when it speaks about there having to be a creator, it speaks in the sense that you and I both know this is true. This is how it wakes up the souls. When Allah says, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Were they created out of nothing? Because you don't realize it, but that's what you're saying. We just came out of nowhere. Right? Were they created out of nothing? Or are they the creators? That's even harder. I'd have to be here to create myself. How did I create myself? So it gets even harder. Then the Quran takes it up another notch and it says, أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Or did they create the universe? That's even more difficult because the universe is before us. That's why even people outside say Mother Nature. It predates us. It's older than us. So if we didn't create ourselves, for sure we didn't create the universe. Then the Quran goes on to say, أَمْ عِنْدَهُمْ خَزَائِنُ رَبِّكَ أَمْ هُمُ الْمُسَيْطِرُونَ. Or do they control the resources of your Lord? Are they the ones that manage anything? You don't even decide when to be born, when to die, when it rains, when it doesn't. That's even more difficult, right? Not just to be here, but to constantly manage here, the world. But all of these, if you're focusing, these are rhetorical. This is a Quranic strategy to wake up the souls, not to convince them. Because they already know you can't think like this. You can't think you came out of nowhere. You can't think you created yourself. You can't think you created the universe. You can't think you control the universe. You're just refusing to think. That's what it is. So the language is, did you do this or did you do that? Or did you do this? Or maybe you did that. And you know the answer to all of this. It's called a rhetorical to humble you. And so that is what Yusuf alayhi salam did. He said, I followed the normal way. I followed the logical way. I followed the ancient way. That there must be a creator. There must be a purpose. And then he goes on to tell them, and this creator must be one. That's step four. So step one, you got to attract them to you. Step two is that you want to, when they're attracted to you, you want to not trigger their defenses and send them away from you. Number three, you want to tell them, I am proposing something that gives your life meaning, and every sensible person has thought this way. So please, think about it. It's worth it. It's a wasted life to not think about the purpose of life. And then from there you say, without God, there's no purpose. And without one God, one God. That's number four. Nothing makes sense. You see, in the very next ayah, Yusuf alayhi salam says to them, Ya sahibay sijn. He throws the question at them now. As if I'm assuming you're already on my side. I know you think this way. I know what I'm saying resonates deep inside you. And it does. Of course it does. In every person who's trying to be honest. He says to them, Ya sahibay sijn. Oh, my companions from the prison. أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهِ Are multiple gods better or the one true supreme God who can do all things? What? Which one is it? You see, because the Quran in other places helps people through this thought. How can there be multiple gods? Allah says in one ayah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, if there are multiple, meaning equal gods, the universe would be ruined. How? One God wants the sun to come up from this way, the other God wants the sun to come up from that way. It becomes like those Greek legends where the gods are warring with each other and we're collateral damage. But the order, the design, the livability, the sustained nature of this universe means there has to be one unified force in this universe controlling it all. Allah says if there were multiple gods like they claimed, it would have been in ruins. But this universe is not in ruins. So that's one option, that they're equal gods, they would sort of play tug of war over the universe. The other option, the Quran says, is, and this is most people, they say, okay, there's a big God, fine, but like there's like the mini gods. There's the angels, the daughters of God, or Jesus, the son of God, or Uzair, or the mini gods, if you will. So Allah says, إِذَنْ لَبِتَغَوْا إِلَى ذِي الْعَرْشِ سَبِيلًا That can't be the case either, because then these mini gods, smaller gods, are dependent on the big God. And if they're dependent on the big God, then they're just like you. Why would I try to appease them? Why would I ask of them? Why would I believe in them when they sort of turn to the same God I'm supposed to turn to? You know, I remember once teaching a class of non-Muslims, and a group of missionaries insisted not just to walk in, but to interrupt my class and sort of debate me in front of everybody. These were new shahadas, everyone was there learning how to make wudu and salah. And they said to me, listen, we don't believe that Jesus is God, but we believe we should worship him. I said, well, then he's a God, if he's worthy of worship. They say, no, we worship him as part of worshiping the big God, because Jesus is pure. No, they said to me, God is pure and we can't approach him. We're too sinful to approach him. I said to them, is Jesus sinful or is Jesus pure? Because if Jesus is sinful, then he can't approach God just the way I can't. And if Jesus is pure, then I can't approach him the same way I can't approach God. So we're still stuck. You're just adding these middlemen that are imaginary, that are made up. This is the idea. You're adding things there that Allah never permitted and don't make any sort of sense. And so Yusuf alayhi salam throws that at them. Can there really be multiple gods, even if they're lesser? How can it be? You know, shirk, to set equals with God, is not just in unjust, unfair to God. It's unfair to you as a human being. Because even if you only worship the big God, the true God, right? that you're haunted by the idea of those other forces in the universe, right? What if they're not happy with me? And that is why there's a beautiful story that happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that reflects this. Imran ibn Husayn, famous companion, his father was an elderly man, Husayn. He comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he asks him a question. He says, Ya Husayn, kam ilahan ta'budu al-yawm? How many gods you worship today? It's arbitrary. How many gods you worship today? Qala sab'a. I worship seven gods. Six on earth and one in the skies. He said, فَأَيُّهُمَا تُعِدُّ لِرَغْبَتِكَ وَرَحْبَتِكَ? Which one of them do you bank on for the times that you're desperate and for the things you hope for in life? He said, the one in the skies. He said, then get rid of the rest of them. He said to him, O Husayn, if you become Muslim, I'm going to teach you a statement that will benefit you in this world and the next. It benefits even here. So what is that statement? Allahumma alhimni rushdi. Oh Allah, help me be rightly guided. Wa a'idhni min sharri nafsi. And protect me from being haunted by my soul, from the evil suggestions of my soul, that I have to sit there and worry about everything is of the evil you do to yourself. That one statement, let's consolidate, let's be reasonable here, was the reason for Husayn to be Muslim. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah al-azim li wa lakum. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ونبيه ورسوله. So you have to draw them to you and then not trigger their defensiveness and then help them understand that it's a very bad proposition. It is not normal to discount God and disqualify him from your life, and that has grave ramifications. It means life is meaningless. Then you tell them this God has to be a one God. There's no other rational possibility. The fifth step in Yusuf alayhi salam's masterclass for us is that you have to identify that God for them. The very next ayah says what? مَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ. Let's be clear. What you worship is nothing but these names that you chose, you and your ancestors. Let's not have selective memory. Let's not forget what happened. This was a story that we made up and we called it God. What you're really worshiping is the sticker, the name of God. It's not the actual vehicle. It's not the actual object. It's not the actual reality. This is what he did for them. And the power of this fifth point is that there are many people out there that can say, yes, there's a God and there's one God. But unless they get to know how perfect and great this God is, they will not commit to him. And that is why the Quran went on to say, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Allah is saying, and we are a God that is closer to our servants than the jugular vein. They're so close, intimate relationship. A man walked in on me once in a da'wah center and said to me, we have a personal God, you don't. Said it to me right in the lobby. He said to me, because our God came in the flesh. That notion can trick people, can deceive people, right? Because everyone wants a God they can relate to. What he should have been told, and I didn't get a chance to tell him, is, well, we have 99 names for God. It doesn't get more personal than that. Allah is Al-Wadud. He is the most loving. That's one of his names. You can't even love yourself as much as God can love you, because he's the most loving. He is Ar-Rahman, the unimaginably, infinitely merciful and compassionate. A woman, an elderly sister in the nursing home yesterday, perhaps she inspired this khutbah, she came up to me after and said, I don't know about all the other stuff you said, but this God has to be more compassionate than all. I can't agree more. That's God. And this is the nature of people. And so identifying for them the way the Quran does. You see, Quraysh, they believed in a big God. And they believed in little gods called angels, the daughters of God. And idols, right? Middlemen between them and God. It was only when the Quran described to them how perfect, how unique, how intimate a relationship you can have with God, did those that were sincere truth seekers among them embrace it. So those are the five steps to bring someone to the gate of Islam. And this is the greatest gate of Islam, my brothers and sisters. Tawheed, clearly defined, as the Quran teaches us to, is the number one reason why people become Muslim. That purity of the belief, that is the cream of the crop of the message that convinces so many every brand new day, you need to be committed to the path of Ibrahim alayhi salam, as shown to us in Yusuf's story, in Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam's story, and bring people to that path. If we are of their followers, may we be of them, and the best of them, and guide us, and guide with us, and guide many through us. Allahumma ameen.